Welcome to another City Gate Atlanta teaching. As an apostolic training and equipping center, it's our desire to empower you to fulfill your God-given destiny with tools like this teaching. For more information about City Gate Atlanta and our resources, go to citygateatlanta.org.
All right, tonight, let me tell you what we're going to do. I'm going to go through the vision of the house. The title of the message is Bringing Vision into Focus. How many of you have had a vision, and you remember the man in Scripture who is he was blind, and Jesus prayed for him, and he said, I can see the tree, the men like trees walking. That's not real clear. And he prayed for him again, and the vision came clearer, and he could see. So we're needing our vision clarified, because when you have a vision, you can run toward it. When you have a vision and you know where you're going, if you are going on a vacation, you want to know where your destination is. And if you've got a GPS, you plug in your address and you follow the directions to get there. If you don't know where you're going, you won't get there. You'll just go drive around, which sometimes that's fun, but most of the time it's not very productive. But Habakkuk 2, verses 2 and 3 says, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. I believe some of us have visions that have not come because we've not written and made it plain. I shared last week about how in a meeting with Dr. Lance Wallnow, he had us turn to the people in that gathering and declare our vision. And the Lord had me, I knew what was on the inside of me. I just hadn't been bold enough to begin speaking it. And I turned to the person next to me and I said, and because he was saying, in 5 years, where are you going to be? What's your vision for 5 years? And I said, in 5 years, I'll be leading an apostolic training center with a congregation attached, raising up men and women to go and do the work of ministry so that the kingdom of God will advance, or something like that. And by the time he had us say it about a dozen times, they were convinced, but guess who else was convinced? And so within 5 years, we stepped into it and began to walk it out. Now, it's not fully formed, but it's forming. It's moving forward because there was a vision, there was a declaration. Because with your vision, you begin to declare it into the spirit realm so that it will be birthed into the earth realm. If you don't begin to declare it and come into an agreement with what God says, you will never see what God said to you come to pass. How many of you have prophetic words and visions of what God has said to you and you're not walking in it yet? There are a number of reasons. One, you probably haven't declared and decreed it. You haven't come into full agreement with what God's saying. Because we say, oh, God said it, therefore it must be. God says, wait a minute, I said it so that you would come into an agreement with it, so that you would war with your word until you see it manifested. Don't ask God to do something he's told you to do. You have to war it through. The other reason is you've got the vision, but you haven't really counted the cost. What will it cost you to walk in the fullness of the vision that God's given you? It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you investment of learning how to do what he's told you to do. Because when God speaks, he doesn't speak to you where you are. He speaks to you where he wants you to be. I know for Pat and Winston, when he spoke to them about doing Restoring the Foundations ministry, they didn't know how to do it yet. They had some history with ministry and with doing inner healing and those kind of, but they didn't know how to do Restoring the Foundations. They had to study to show themselves approved workmen that did not need to be ashamed. They had to go and invest time, energy, and money by living in North Carolina for 6 months and go back again and back again for continuing training. You're going to have to train. You're going to have to get equipped. You're going to have to invest time sitting with the Lord saying, would you clarify? I tell you what, can you bring, I think it's got reverb, and it can come down just a titch. Thank you. But you're going to have to invest in some prayer time, because anything he has said to you is going to have to be birthed in intercession. You're going to have to be brought into a place of matching the word. You have to grow into that place. When God called me to do an apostolic center, was long before I was ready to do an apostolic center. If I had determined at that point, I'm going to do it today, it would have been an absolute, utter disaster, because I wasn't ready. I didn't have a clue. I knew he had said it. It's confirmed in multiple ways, but I had to submit myself to the refining, maturing process so that what he desired to do, I would be in a place so he could begin to do it. And let me just tell you something. We're doing it, but he's continuing to refine, mature, and train me as I go, because we've not been this way before. So is this helping? And you're going to need to get some people into an agreement with you. You're going to have some people that will say, I'm going to agree with you on this word, and I'm going to pray it with you. And I'm going to stand with you, and I'm going to help you through the birthing of this. And I'm going to, one of the other things that you have to when you're counting the cost, you've got your time, you've got money. It'll cost you something, money. It costs in your devotion to the Lord. It costs in your training and your studying and your preparation. But it also costs you in potential relationships or in relationships of your past. Because for most things that God calls us to, there will be those who will not be able to go forward with us. And it's a sad thing, and we grieve over it. And you have to allow yourself to grieve over it. But you can't stay there. Because if you stay there, you're saying, I honor this more than what God said. And you do it in a way that always honors those relationships that fall to the path, to the side. You don't burn bridges. Don't hear me say you ever burn a bridge. You don't burn bridges. But you say, I have to keep moving with the Lord. The very woman who actually prayed me into the baptism of the Holy Spirit within a few years said, I can't go where you're going. One of the most difficult places of my early journey into the things of the Spirit that I ever walked through, because I thought, you prayed me into this, and now you're saying you can't go? But she said, I can't risk what it may cost me. And I honored that. She's still a friend. I honored it because she counted the cost and said, at this moment, I don't have the grace. I don't know how to access that grace. Is this making sense to y'all? Because just know this, anything God asks you for, what he brings to you is far greater than what it costs you. Whatever he asks you to lay down is so little compared to what God has in store for you. There's no comparison. And just so you know, all that was free of charge. It's not in my notes anywhere. Sometimes, you know, he just starts downloading, and so we go there. So on the vision, I want to start with our passion. Our passion is Christ and Christ alone. Philippians 1:21 says, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. It's Christ in the rising up, Christ in the lying down, Christ in my work, Christ in my play, Christ in everything. And secondly, it's to see Christ glorified. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 11 and 12 says, to this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. When God is setting and Christ is setting in your life as king on the throne of your heart, he will be glorified. Because in all of your life, you will seek to live in a way that reflects his glory and points people to him. Our passion is the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and what? All these things will be added unto you. In our culture, we tend to go after the all things. We go after ministry, we go after houses, we go after finances, we go after relationships, we go after. And God the whole time is saying, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Then you don't have to strive for all these other things because it's found in seeking him. Set your face like flint to seek the Lord. Seek him day and night. Have your heart so set that even in the middle of your work, your heart is turned toward him. Because you never know. You can be sitting there writing a paper, making a presentation, and the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord say something to you while you're talking to a whole bunch of people. You can be in a place doing a business deal, and in the middle of it, God whispers something to you, and you go, ah. That's what I was looking for. Because he wants to give you the answers to the situations you're facing. He wants to give you keys and strategies to move forward in the place where he has you planted. Our passion is to see Christ's purposes fulfilled. Colossians 1:28-29 says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man. I love that every man thing. It's admonishing every man, teaching every man, that we may present every man. Isn't that glorious? Complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power. Striving according to what? Not your flesh, not your soul, not your vain imaginations, not your self-will, but striving according to his power, which works mightily in us. Say, his power works mightily in me. His power works mightily in you. Our passion is to live and share the love of God. How many of you are surrounded with people that need an encounter with the supernatural love of God? They've seen what has been proclaimed as love. They have seen the religious systems and structures. They've seen the bondage of rules and regulations and expectations. And what people need is a supernatural encounter with the overwhelming love of God. Because a kiss from the love of God, if I can say it that way, changes your life forever. When the Holy Spirit comes and says, I want to pour out on you the lavish love of the Father through the blood of Jesus, your life will never, ever be the same again. And he doesn't do it just once. Aren't we glad? He loves to pour his love out on us. And you know what else he loves? He loves for us to pour our love out on him. He looks. Teresa, will you pour your love out on me today? Will you pour your love out on me today? Because everything we pour out, he pours back multitude times over. There's no end to it. Ephesians 3:17-19 says that the prayer is that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. Say comprehend. That's a big word. When you comprehend something, you've gotten a grasp of the fullness of the reality, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. That's what he desires. What would happen in our community if these verses became real in us? If we were really in a place that the love of God had so apprehended us because we comprehend it, so that we're filled up with all the fullness of God, when we walk out, wherever we walk, love would just slosh out of us. It would just pour out on people everywhere we go. We wouldn't be trying to love people. God would be loving people through us. We would be so captivated with the love of God, we couldn't help but love the loveless. God, help us love. Bring us into a deeper place of encountering your love. To live and share the love of God. And our passion is to see the reality of the culture of the kingdom of God established on earth as it is in heaven. That's a culture of grace. Romans 14, starting in verse 13, says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know that I am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not in eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by man. I heard Chuck Pierce, just a snippet, may have gotten 5 minutes of it this morning. And one of the things he said about grace was, grace is not putting a demand on somebody else for a revelation they don't yet have. And I'll tell you, folks, that is something. Don't put a demand on somebody else to walk in a revelation they do not yet have. Now, once you have a revelation, you walk in it. No excuses because your neighbor's not walking in it. You walk in it. But do not use it as a bat over somebody else to judge them for something they do not yet know. As a people that are pursuing being the new wineskin, I'm going to say this to us. As new wineskin people, we are not allowed to take a bat to the traditional church. God loves them. We love them. Because they're not required to walk in the revelation that we have. But you know something? They have revelation of some things we don't have. And we need to honor. See, a wise man brings out of his treasury what? Both things that are new and things that are old. Some of the deepest revelations we have are out of some things that are ancient, that have been a part of the body of Christ, who have been part of the teachings for generations and thousands of years. And when we start moving into the new, you keep moving into the new, but you do not cast off the old unless the Lord clearly, with confirmation, tells you it's heresy. I want you to hear me say that. If it's heresy and it doesn't line up with the Word of God, you cast it off and you move on. But don't you be casting stones toward those who do not have the revelation that God has given you. because it is the grace that you extend that will open up gates of revelation for others. See, and God wants us to be gate openers. He doesn't want us bolting things and saying, people, well, you're just bound in the past. No, 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 no. We were once there. Everybody in this room, we were once there. We were bound in sin. We were bound in darkness. We were bound in traditional mindsets. We were bound in ungodly beliefs. We were bound in teachings and things that just held us captive. And only by God's grace have we come this far. And do you know what? It'll only be by God's grace that we go the rest of the way. And we have a long way to go. But He's got us on a journey. And our calling at CityGate Atlanta is to be an apostolic training center, an apostolic kingdom center for the advancing of Christ's purposes in Metro Atlanta and beyond. Our oversight is by an apostolic alignment and by an apostolic council. Our alignment is with Network Ecclesia, with Dutch Sheets, with a direct contact with Clay Nash, and even with Don Lynch, who is a part. We're also aligned with Global Spheres, with Chuck Pierce. And my primary contact at Global Spheres is Ann Tate. I talk with her regularly. And then with Global Reformers, with Robert Henderson and Beverly Watkins. And our apostolic council that gives me counsel on a regular basis. If we're going through something, I'm on the phone, or I'm sending them a text, or if I'm wrestling through something, I'm on the phone or in text message or email or conference call with Clay Nash, Don Lynch, and Regina Shank, who have all been in here multiple times. Because, see, you need to know that I'm not out here doing this thing on my own, and that the relationships I have apostolically are real, they're functional, and they are relational. Because if I can't function any other way. If it's just a name on a piece of paper somewhere, to me, it doesn't mean anything. But where there's relationship, there's a life flow, and I'm able to receive from them and grow, which means we are. They give input into what we do. They don't tell me what to do. There's a difference. But they do give wise counsel and input. And it works both ways. We have some incredible times together of fellowship and sharing. What is God doing in the earth in this time? And another piece of our calling is to be a place, and this came from Patty Amstead a few years ago, where elders sit at the city gate as an expression of the ecclesia to spiritually govern according to the rule of Christ. Christ is wanting a body, an ecclesia, to come together, hear from heaven, and release the declarations and decrees into the earth. So what is an ecclesia? An ecclesia is a gathering of those called to function as an ambassadorial expression of the government of the kingdom of God to bring the culture of the kingdom to bear into an assigned territory. It is the word that Jesus used in Matthew 18. And upon this rock I will build my ecclesia, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. See, we've taken church and we've made it into a fellowship time, which it is, right? There's an aspect. We've made it into family, and it is. But we forgot the legislative called out, separated, in order to do His kingdom business. He needs a representation in the earth to release what He wants done in the earth. Apostolic centers where elders and even ecclesias are gathered, ecclesias are led by an apostle. Every time you see it in Scripture and throughout history, it's led apostolically. Operating out of the council of heaven, listen to this phrase, legislating spiritually and then implementing in the natural as God the King directs. See, part of the problem throughout church history has been we have attempted to implement in the natural without first legislating in the spirit. Now, what do I mean by that? How many of you have known missionaries that have gone to mission fields and they've come back home burnt out, broken, and with no results? And I am not blaming them. We didn't understand that we need to secure the land in the spirit first and then go in with the strategy that comes out of the council of heaven and do the work of the kingdom with people that are trained, equipped, mobilized, and sent, not just gone. That fits for our community. I'm not just talking about going into the mission field somewhere else. I'm talking about walking down the street at work. You pray it in. You ask God for the strategies and the timing of when you say something. Until then, you zip it. And you let your message be your life. You let your good fruit show. Your excellence in the workplace. The way you treat people, your character, the very nature of Christ and the love of Christ flowing out of you. Because then they're going to want to know the God you serve. But we legislate in the heavenlies and then we implement in the earth. The ecclesia is the expression of us operating in a kingly anointing that releases the declarations and decrees that are birthed out of the priestly intimate place of communion with the King. See, if you think you're going to step into a kingly place without cultivating the priestly place of intimacy, you've missed the mark. Because we can't just go into being a king if you don't have the intimacy with the King. So we have to be a place that's both priest and king. Our calling is to be a hub for the territory, for the remnant to gather to worship, for intercession, for ministry, and impartation to encourage, equip, strengthen, and connect for kingdom purposes. See, it's a hub for connecting. At a hub, spokes come in and connect. And then the hub just serves as a place where the spokes connect. And it's not all about the hub. I mean, y'all need to hear me say this. It isn't all about the hub. We just serve our function. One of the earliest words I ever received prophetically was that I was called to be a convening apostle. And I went, what is that? But there's been a grace on my life to convene, to call for conferences. I've been doing conferences since the 90s. It's just been a part of the grace on my life before I had a clue what it was I was doing. I just was doing the grace. I was walking in what God said do. But see, there's got to be a place in this coming movement that is birthing even now where people can convene, where people can come and receive from those that will come into the territory, releasing wisdom and revelation, releasing fresh anointings and fresh impartations, so that then we all go out and do what God's called us to do, where He called us to do it. It's not all about coming and doing it here. It's about doing it where God sends you, where God plants you. Because you're going to live next to people that the rest of us don't live next to. You're going to work in places where the grace of God that you can receive in this hub can be poured out through you and release power. That's who you are. Chuck Pierce prophesied in 2008 that he saw freedom outposts rising up across the nation. When he had that encounter with the Lord in New Jersey, I happened to be sitting on the row behind him. And he was supposed to preach. Well, he got caught up into heaven and he didn't preach. And you knew by sitting that close, there's something going on here. Holy Spirit is doing something. And it was the birthing of what would be Freedom Outpost, that we connect from place to place to place all across this nation for the glory highways to be open. I know we're not the only one, but we are one, because they're all over the place. And that means there's going to be glory coming in and glory going out. Hallelujah. Our calling is to be a family, a congregation that cares for one another, encouraging one another toward love and good works. God has always been after family. And Scripture says that He sets the orphans where? In a family. I will say this, that some of the errors that have been made over the last 10 years as the revelation of ecclesia and ruling and governmental authority under apostolic rule has come out is that there's been a forsaking of the family aspect of the body of Christ. And if we go totally in to trying to legislate without loving one another, we've missed the heart of God. And it really will not bring about what He wants it to. It just can't. So we have to have family. What do families do? They love, they care, they support, encourage, strengthen, they challenge, and they fight for one another in good times and bad. You notice I said we fight for one another, not with one another. I'm trying to bring us into kingdom family. Families are established in relational covenant forged and tested through time. And why did I put that in here? Because if we're really going to be family, our relationships will be tested. Your relationship with me will be tested. My leadership team's up here going, oh, Jesus. It's true. But see, what we have to determine is that if God has called us to a place, assigned us to a place, that we're saying, I am going to honor the call of God and the relationships that you've placed me into, even when they're getting on my last nerve. Because what happens in families? I mean, let's just talk natural families for a minute. They get on our last nerves, right? Because you live with them. You know their warts. You know their bad habits. You know that your husband walks to the kitchen cabinet, opens it, leaves it open, and walks away. Every day. But you know what? You don't walk away over a door cabinet not being closed. Or the toilet paper not being put on the roll. But it's true. But see, we'll have the same kind of issues around here. We say, God's called me to this family and I'm not walking away. I'm going to press on and I'm going to work out the differences. And I'm going to say, how can I get to know you better? How? And when you've got a relational issue with somebody, I need to get to know you. I need to figure out what this is. So that it doesn't cause a breach and cause a separation. It happens far too often in the church. In relational covenant families, when the enemy attacks one, he's attacked all. And the family rises up together as an army. See, when I am in covenant, relational covenant with people, if they're in a fight for their life, I'm in the fight for their life with them. When Teresa was diagnosed with stage 4 breast cancer, almost nine years ago, we rose up and we fought. And she stands here today because a whole company of people, his family, fought, and she's cancer-free. That's what family does. And see, when somebody's got an issue in their family at home, we don't talk about it. We don't become part of the problem. We become those that guard, protect, shield, and fight for the restoration of everything God intended. See, we got to learn how to do this. Because most of us haven't seen it done before. And I'm just casting you the vision of what God says He wants it to be. So our army out of being a family is then to be an army. An army aligned, empowered, and sent on kingdom assignments. The armies know how to move in rank according to skill. If you go look at David's army when they're at, I think it's at Hebron, it goes through all the tribes, and it talks about each one of those tribes and what they knew how to do and how they knew how to stay in rank. And you know what? That was a successful, warring, victorious army because they knew what they were good at and they knew how to move. That's what armies do. They don't go out by themselves. They don't go rogue, but they follow the leading of the Lord God of hosts and those that he's given to the ecclesia to equip, which means to set in place so that strength flows. It's not setting in place to control. It's setting in place so that you're empowered to go and be more than you ever dreamed. See, I'm seeing some of you become more than you ever dreamed. I mean, I look across and I'm seeing people come into greater and greater measures of who God intended you to be. Yeah, are we still fighting through some of those things? But we always will be till we see Jesus face to face. But you know what? We're stronger today than we were 2 weeks ago. We're actually stronger today than we were a week ago. We're stronger now than we were an hour and a half ago. Because that's what happens when you gather with the ecclesia. See, years ago, I saw a vision of scattered soldiers in a big field. And I knew it was the body of Christ, but they were rattled and tattered, and they were not connected. And they were just kind of mingling around in this valley. And I saw the Lord up on a hill, and he was saying, "Come to attention, come to attention." And nobody was listening. I mean, it broke my heart. And I'm watching this, and some were clustering up, and they were fellowshipping, and they were having fun, but there was an enemy looming. And there was no momentum because everybody was doing their own thing. And I said, "Lord, what do we do?" He said, "Begin to worship me and lift Jesus higher. Lift Jesus higher. Lift him higher." And as they began to worship and just lift Jesus higher, he was on the side of the mountain and he just got higher on the mountain. And a few began to listen, more began to turn because they could hear his voice echoing through the valley. And people began to turn and he got their attention. And then he took and he set five in front of him. Now, I wasn't thinking fivefold leadership at the moment. I was just thinking, what do we do with this army? This group of people that's obviously the church, but they're scattered and they don't know what to do. And the five came into place, and then the five began setting in place others that led small companies of tens and fifties and hundreds and even thousands. And as they got set in companies in this vision that was just going screen by screen, then uniforms began to get handed out to everybody according to their assignment. Some were generals, some were captains, some were flight commanders. I saw all the bars going on their military uniforms. And then they lined up and at the command of the king brought down to the troops, they began to move out in a synchronized, orderly fashion, and the enemy was routed. See, that's what I believe God is bringing us into. I'll say it again, we're not there yet, but we're moving. Because he wants us to cause the enemy to flee seven ways. I'm ready to see the enemy flee. How about you? We are called to be a place of the tabernacle of David, and I figure some folks at the back are going to shout over that one. Being raised up, filled with worship, intercession, and declarations of God's purposes. As you see, the tabernacle of David is where David went, received the strategies in the presence of the Shekinah glory of God, worshiping and then interceding, laying out, this is the king, this is the battle that's in front of us. And the King of Glory would release revelation and they would win it in the tabernacle of David. Then they would go out and defeat the enemy. See, the tabernacle of David is more than just the harp and bowl piece. It's harp, bowl, and crown. Because the king was in and he always had a scribe who wrote down the revelation that God was giving. We have scribes here that every prophetic word that comes out of our worship times, our intercession times, they're getting written down and we are warring with those words so that the enemy is getting routed. See, we've got to have to be a place, and we're doing it to a measure, but I see increased times where we come in on maybe a Friday or a Saturday night, and we just begin to worship and see where God leads us. Because it's about Him establishing His kingdom and the finished work of the cross. Our calling is to be a place of operating effectively in the courts of heaven. You notice I said effectively. I hear a whole lot of talk about going to the courts and not seeing a whole lot of fruit from getting a decree from the judge. I want us to move into such a place that when we know that we know that we know we have heard a decree from the judge, it's brought into reality in the earth by changed lives. And an understanding that the court of heaven is not just about what happens to be oppressing you because it's making your life unhappy. It's about getting an edict from the judge where the enemy is coming against God's purposes in your life. Breaking the power of where the enemy has the right to oppose you. Bloodline issues, sin in your own life, iniquitous patterns in your life. It is dealing with those things so that you can go before the judge and say, "Judge, here's what I have done. Here's the work I have done. Here's the repentance I've done. Here's the forgiveness I've done. Here's all this I've done. Here's the witness and the prophetic words. I present these to you just like you do in a legal case. And Judge, I'm asking you for a ruling against the accuser that is withstanding me day and night." And it's about purpose. It's about God's purpose and His glory being released in our time. We're to be a place of awakening and reformation to impact the territory, nation, and nations. It's a place where we gather to fan the flames of awakening and revival. It's pursuing reformation of the church, and then from there, the spheres of influence that the Lord grants to us and our shareholders. See, God's granting some spheres of influence. And I believe we're going to come into a place that there is such a move of Holy Spirit, such a fresh anointing, such an increase of intimacy that births greater authority, that God's going to be able to send you into the assignments with the authority needed to bring reformation there. Because if it doesn't start here, though, folks, I'm not talking city gate. I'm talking within God's people, among us as God's people. If it doesn't start here, we're never going to affect anything out there. Because it always begins in the house of God. Always. You see, we've tried to go and tackle some of the seven mountains of culture without having firmly established who we are in Christ. And there's a both and aspect to this, because you're going to keep going out into the mountain, and you're going to keep going into the workplace, and you're going to keep going, and you're going to begin to learn how whatever we learn to do in here, you're going to begin doing it there in your intercession, in the way you treat people, in the way you release words of wisdom, and you don't do it in a religious way. See, I believe some of you in your marketplace assignments, you're going to get dreams and visions, and you're going to have answers to the problems that are facing your bosses. And you're not going to say, God, you're not going to walk into your boss and say, God told me last night. They'll go, mm-hmm. I mean, you may get to a place in relationship you can do that, but that's not where you start. See, you walk in and you say, I've been thinking about this problem we've got. What if we try this? You come in humble. You come in low. You come in with an honoring of their place and leave it on their desk. And then if they say, well, will you work on that and develop it a little more? You go back and you say, okay, God, you gave me that piece. I need another piece. And He loves to do that stuff. He loves to show you how to do what you don't know how to do. and give you solutions to problems you don't even know you have. That's who our God is, because He cares. Our calling is to be a place of restoration and recovery of all that has been lost, stolen, or trampled underfoot. How many of you have lost some things? Had some things stolen from you? Had parts of your life trampled underfoot? God is about to restore everything. There are visions, there are dreams. There even are mantles from seasons gone by and generations gone by that have been left laying aside. And God says, I'm going to bring them back. If you'll pursue, you can reclaim. There are callings in your family that have not been fulfilled yet. You can see it by the giftings in your families. You can see it in the history of your families. Like, what were your families involved with? See, when God said to me in the early 90s, I'm going to restore to you, if you want them, you can have the mantles that were lost, stolen, and laid aside. You can have them if you want them. I didn't have a clue what He was talking about, but I knew God was speaking. I said, if you want me to have it, I want it. That's just my simple faith. But you're going to have to show me how to get there, because I don't even know what I'm looking for. And He began to open up aspects of my family history by a grandmother who never said much about her family at all. All of a sudden, she says, you know, it was my grandfather. No, it was my father who gave the property for the church across the street, and it was the first church in the community, and my family helped plant it. I didn't have a clue. Hello, it's part of my mantle, part of my destiny. And then I'm doing some prayer assignments around the state of Georgia, and I walk into a cemetery up in North Georgia, and there was a Confederate cemetery at the top, and it had an obelisk. And so I'm dealing with Masonic prayers and dealing with Baal and all that kind of stuff. And somebody who was with me says, you need to come over here. For some reason, God says you need to see this little grave plot. I'm like, okay. So I walk over there. I'm looking at the grave plot. The minute I look at it, I look at the names on it, and I start weeping. That was my family. And it said something on there I did not know, that a great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was a Minuteman in the Revolutionary War. Calling and destiny to a nation. And then I'm having another conversation one day, and I'm reminded through this conversation that my great-grandmother came to the Lord through Samuel Porter Jones in Cartersville, who was a revivalist in the late 1800s, early 1900s, a great move of Holy Spirit and revival across this nation. Pursuit of awakening, pursuit of revival, mantles. And in my research and history for picking up these mantles, I discovered part of my family, same part that was the Minuteman, was actually from Wales. And in the process of research, I discover that great-grandfather in the 1400s and 1500s, those great-grandfathers, were the mayor over Brecon, Wales. I discovered good and bad in that one. They had a governmental authority. There was a governmental mantle. I'll take it. Yes, Lord. But there was also a contention that happened in that bloodline for one of them to come into the place that he had, and he killed somebody, which was that accusation that would come and withstand purpose and destiny. So when I dealt with it in the court of heaven, that got broken off. Do you hear? I'm telling you my story so that you can see your story. Is that making sense? See, God, I'm willing to go on a journey, because I want everything that you have for me. I want to restore everything in the blood of Jesus that has been in my bloodline. I don't want everything lost. I want everything restored. And I want to walk in everything that you have for me. And I want to pass it on. My children, my children's children, and my children's children's children. That you may be praised. See, he's going to restore prodigals. He's going to restore finances. He's going to restore marriages and relationships. He is restoring purpose and destiny. That's one of the mantles upon this house. It's part of our calling. We're to be a place of healing to the broken, the wounded, and the discouraged. A place to belong before you believe. That'll stretch some religious spirits. Learning how to better love and care for those whose love receptors are broken. That was a phrase the Lord gave me years ago, that some people's love receptors are just broken and they need to be healed. Can you love them until their love receptors are healed? Luke 4:18-19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who were oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. This is who we are to be. We are to be a place where dreams come alive and thrive through all of God's people. See, I yearn for you to dare to dream again. Dream with God. Dream his dreams. A place where the seeds of life are awakened on the inside of you. And I just heard the Lord say this. There are some of you who have children who came to the Lord when they were early and when they were young. The seeds of life are within them. Begin to declare that those seeds of life begin to spring forth. Pour out life through your intercession over those seeds, that the word of God that was planted in them and the commitments that they made, because they made commitments to the Lord, begin to send the hound of heaven, Holy Spirit, after those commitments. I'll tell you, I'm doing it. We are to be a place of development so that we become mature sons and daughters of the Most High God, who are led by the Spirit of God. Romans 8:14-19 says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. That word son is not immature ones. It's weos, and it speaks of the mature sons and daughters of God. Those who are led by the Spirit. Those who revere the Lord. Those who honor and obey his commands. It's who we are. It's what our calling is. Can I say this? It's our calling, but this really is the calling of the body of Christ. A lot of this is not unique to us, though some of it is unique to us. This is what the world is looking for. Because when we walk in what he's called us to, men and women, young and old, boys and girls, are going to get touched with the living power of the love of God. Nations will be changed. It won't just be about coming to a service and hearing somebody teach. It's going to be about doing the work of ministry out where you live, work, and play. It's going to be you praying for the person next to you when they come in and you can tell they're upset. And you just come alongside and you go, can I do something to help you today? And it may be that you pray quietly and you just take a stack of their papers off their desk and you help them and you work long hours that day. See, we got to make this stuff practical. It can't just be theory. It can't just be things in the Spirit, though it's birthed in the Spirit. We got to make it practical. We got to carry others' burdens. We got to love people. We got to come alongside and say, I'm going to be your arm to lean on today. Because you know what? Tomorrow, you may be leaning on them. And that's just reality. Because as long as we're walking this earth, we're still flesh and blood. We're still vulnerable. But we serve a God who says, I am more than enough. I am more than enough. I believe we're going to see signs, wonders, and miracles in ways that we've never even imagined. But we're going to have to learn how to count the cost, press into Him in a way that it becomes all about Him. See, I believe one of the reasons we're not seeing the measure of signs, wonders, and miracles that He wants to do is because we're not yet ready. And that is a grievous statement. But if we're true, how many times have we seen somebody get supernaturally healed and then somebody takes credit for it? We can't take credit. And here's a liberating statement. If we can't take credit for somebody getting healed, we also can't take the blame when somebody doesn't. Because some of God's ways are beyond our finding out right now. And I don't always understand why one gets healed and another one doesn't get healed. But in the book of Deuteronomy, it says this: "But the secret things belong to the Lord forever, but those things that He reveals belong to you and your children forever." So what He reveals to you, it's yours, and you pass it on. What He doesn't yet reveal, we say, "God, that's a secret I don't yet have." But then in Psalms, it says that He reveals His secrets to those who fear Him. So as we press into intimacy, then He says, "Now I can trust you with this secret. I can trust you with this revelation. I can trust you with this." Because see, the fullness and the totality of everything God wants to do is about our intimate relationship with Him. Whether we, as was sung tonight, see His goodness or not, He's still good. He's still good. He is always, always, always good. So I'll close with this. I want everything that we do to be about enjoying God and making Him known. It's not about title. It's not about being known. It's about Him being known. Because it's all about Jesus. So would you stand with me? Jesus. Lord, the calling is beyond our possible, but it is completely within your definition of possible. And there's so much more that we can't even begin to comprehend yet. This is what you have revealed at this moment. And Lord, next week we'll go into the mission and some of the specifics of what the ministries are. But God, we need to have the passion and the calling secured in us. So Lord, even this week as we meditate upon these things, I'm asking that you would secure the passion and you would secure the calling. Lord, that we would spend time seeking your face and coming into a greater and greater place of abiding in the vine, so that your life is unhindered to flow into us and through us to touch a lost and dying world. Lord, would you make your name glorious? And may everything that we do always be for your glory and your honor, to make Jesus famous in the earth. Let it be, Father, in His glorious and mighty name.
Thank you for listening to the City Gate Atlanta teaching. We hope you were encouraged, exhorted, and equipped. For more information about City Gate Atlanta, our resources, or upcoming conferences and events, go to citygateatlanta.org.